Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, I'll begin with the first verse. So 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. So we continue our studies in the kings, on the kings of Judah, and we're thinking of this one of the longest reigning kings, Uzziah, who had a privilege of reigning for 52 years, as we see in that passage. And his life reminds us of the snare of great achievements. The snare of great achievement. Often people don't consider that, and especially in our generation, young persons are not alerted about this. And scripture has example again and again to alert us of this. His life is about the snare of great achievements. Now last 2 weeks, let's close it here. Last 2 weeks we studied his father Amaziah, and we are told that he did well as his father. I'll come to that shortly. But that's the first part of his father's life. Remember Amaziah in the first part of his reign, you remember when he wanted to, he was willing to submit to the prophet's counsel that he should not join hands with Israel to go to war against Edom. He was willing to listen to that. And then he also, when he was killing those who killed his own father, didn't kill their children because the law wasn't allowing him to do that. The person who committed the offense is the one that must be punished. In all those cases, scripture commended him. And in that sense, he did right. And we saw strangely that after overcoming Edom, he became proud. And our lesson, and these are, it's one of the reasons why the apostles so cherish these narratives, because they are so rich in instruction. You see them in real life of people. You see that pride will find expression in various ways. In the case of his father, it made him go to a useless war against the king of Israel, Joash. He simply went to him and said, well, come and let's see each other face to face. Let's simply see who is stronger. That was the idea. For no reason at all, you could not bring the Lord's people into that pointless war. And yet that was what was happening. And it made the king of Israel remind him, he reminded him that you've been victorious in Edom, and you wouldn't be satisfied with that and stay at home. You want war with me, which will cost you dear. Indeed he did. And so we saw pride there, and it manifests itself differently. How? Yeah, but how daily we should cry to the Lord to subdue our hearts and always remember those things God himself has provided to help our humility. If we don't remember those things, then the life of Uzziah would give us some of them to reflect about. That helps us to keep our hearts and minds low before the Lord. It's our most bitterest war. If you don't realize that, that will be very, very sad indeed, because then we'll easily fail in that war. And so we come to Uzziah now, verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, so now the father is obviously dead, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. So he's in his father's stead. Now, verse 2 is a challenging verse. He built Eloth, so this will be Uzziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. Well, this so far so good. Eloth is the southernmost part of Judah. It's actually at the tip of the Red Sea. You know, the Red Sea, as it comes up, as it comes towards Israel, becomes a fork. And at the right side of that, you have Eloth sitting right at the top of that. And it was so significant to Israel because it allows them access to the ocean, two accesses. They, being at the coastal place, they could have the Mediterranean there. But when they have Eloth too, they have access to the Red Sea, which connects to the Arabian Sea. So, so it was always an advantage to have that. You know, even now, you may have heard of a Suez Canal. That it's a that important canal that links the Arabian Sea to the Mediterranean, so you don't have to go around, you don't have to come around Africa, and so on. So it's a very vital channel there. So for you to own that part means that, of course, your trade routes can easily be that simple. So that was a great achievement on his part. And the rest of the verses were challenges us a bit. After that, the king slept with his father. Who is he? It's suggested it's his father he's talking about. It's not Uzziah himself. After restoring it to Judah, because it was theirs during the time of David and Solomon, and they lost it. And it's now restored to them through Uzziah. And after that, the king slept with his father. In other words, the king died. So it is a reference to his father. But you say, but his father died before he became a king. Not necessarily so. We have what we call the co-regency, where sometimes, and you particularly see in the case of Uzziah, as we come to the latter end of the chapter, you have co-regency where you have the reigning king, either because of illness or old age or some kind of infirmity, he is the one regarded as a king, but he's not the functioning king. His son is actually the one functioning. And so the dating, if you date him, their period of reign, the period when he reigned together with his father, that's what we call co-regency, the period that he reigned with his father is counted as part of his reign too, you see. And I wouldn't want to get into this. If you want to study the dates that are given us of these kings, it's one of the things that troubled scholars years ago. I don't want to waste your time with this. It troubled the scholars, because if you just piece the years together, they were too much. Until they discovered that scripture showed that there were a number of co-regencies. So, for example, if the king is reigning for 20 years and his son reigns for 15 years, you don't join them together and say 35 years. He may have co-reigned with his father for 5 years. So you don't have the entire period, you see. So it's important to appreciate it, I'm sure. As I said, you see, let me just have a glance of that so that I don't spend time again on that. Please come with me, if you like, to verse 22 and listen to this. Verse 21 rather. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in several houses, in other words, separate houses, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. So he couldn't function because he's in an isolated place. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So his son was the one actually functioning, and if we're calculating his dating out, the time he started to oversee the affairs of the nation. And so if that is the case, then indeed it is the father that is, we are told, is dead. So the father died after Eloth has been restored. So that's the sense, it seems, of verse 2. Now verse 3. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. So a long reign there. Other person that reigned longer than him was Manasseh. This would be his great grandson down the line. He would reign for 55 years. Verse 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. So as I mentioned, it is a good part of his father's reign, not the entire period, because the entire period was at times of disobedience also. So it is the first part. He did good. And verse 5 is wonderful, my dear friends. It tells us that the central thing about his life that was good. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And this is so wonderful. He sought the Lord. I was trying to explain this word last Sunday. He was always inquiring about God and about his will. He was always desirous to go to the Lord, to frequent the presence of the Lord, his worship, in prayer. That's the idea. And he was this kind of a person. And Zechariah, who seemed to have been the prophet at the time, not the Zechariah in the last but one book of the Old Testament, because he wouldn't be alive at this time. He will come later. But there's a different Zechariah. Suggested that it may have been, he may have been the son of Zechariah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoiada, who was there in the time of Joash. Do you remember the Zechariah that spoke against Joash, the young man that was a king at the year 7, and the priest took care of him against his grandmother killing him, eventually became ungrateful. we are not entirely sure. But the man was his called Zechariah, and it's regarded that this may have been his son. But we cannot be sure. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of, why are we told this? Just to show us that this man would have been a counselor to him. He would have gone to this man, and this man would have explained matters to him. Either the Lord himself had given to Zechariah himself, or perhaps other prophets would explain that to him. And so he had a good counselor around him, a servant of the Lord. And he sought the Lord all the days of this man. We do not know whether the Zechariah outlived him or what, but at least all this period he sought the Lord, and the Lord blessed him. Dear friends, I hope those of us who are, this for every one of us, but particularly for the young men among us, my dear, if you can, by the grace of God, this will be so settled on your mind, so that nothing steals it from you, that you will know blessedness only when you live a life of dependence on the Lord, where you will never be confident to take your own decisions according to your own taste and opinion. Let that stick on your mind. If I ever become confident in myself and bold to go wherever I want and whatever, I will fall. And I will fall into disaster. I may gather material things to them to myself. They will be a hurt. It will be a hurt to you by and by. Only the Lord blesses. And He measures it in a way that will not hurt us. We should be so persuaded of this, so that we should fear. To feel that I want to plan my own thing, I want to do my own thing, I want to pursue my own agenda, things like this, while you know the Lord sees. Dear friend, there's so much otherwise we could have just pursued this line. We see that again and again, taught in the scripture. You remember Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path. You see? And so, my dear friends, never let anything steal this away from you. Say, it is only as I live a life of genuine dependence on the Lord. What does that mean? I'm always seeking His will. I'm always putting Him first. I'm always anxious to know what God will be pleased with and not be pleased with, in order that I may pursue that. Let that be the mark, friend. And even if your portion seems difficult, you know the Lord will be with you. And He will never desert you or disappoint you. This is so proved again and again and again. Dear friends, God watches to always fulfill this blessing. May we all learn this so earnestly, so that we do not just talk about that, we truly live it out, a life of genuine dependence on the Lord. Well, this is the good part of Uzziah's life. And then, so look at the number of things he achieved. This is some of the achievements that he has. We do not hear it ascribed to any other king. So it goes all the way. And then please be watching. Some of the expressions are given only just a sentence, but they are so vital, because we'll be dwelling a little more about that later. And then look at verse 6. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines. The Philistines have been an old enemy of Israel. They are the cause. They are always a thorn in Israel's flesh. Now, whenever they get a little strength, they make an incursion into Judah, and they are causing trouble. And so they are always a trouble. And so now, Uzziah knew that he was strong in the Lord. He goes upon them. So it's not they coming, he goes to them. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and break down the wall of Gath. One of they have five big cities: Gath, Ashdod, and they have Ekron and others. That is some of them. He goes to break down the wall, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and build cities about Ashdod. And among the Philistines, he actually claimed their land and established up dwelling places for his own people. And then, listen to this, because this is so important, verse 7. And God helped him against the Philistines. God helped him. Bear that in mind. Actually, his name Uzziah in 2 Kings chapter 14 is also called Azariah. The same meaning, Uzziah, Azariah, all means God is my strength, or God is my strength, or a helper, or the help of God, the strength of God. He can turn it around. And so, it's amazing, isn't it, that his name really seems to be reflected. And some of these things say, and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gebal and the Mehunim. So these are people around the, every now and then disturbing the east, people in Judah, and the Lord helped him against them. And then verse 8, and the Ammonites give gifts to Uzziah. If a city doesn't want you to go and fight them, this is a gentleman way out. They come to you and say, well, I will agree to pay tribute. And so they submit themselves to you. In other words, the Ammonites submitted themselves to Uzziah. And his name spread abroad even to the entry in of Egypt. So as he come all the way south into Egypt, everybody knew Uzziah. So you have achievement and fame mixed together. He didn't pursue it. He didn't cry for that. It simply came to him. So, the Lord is able to do that. You know, we say this kind of thing. It may please the Lord to make some of his children have a wide name known in many places for good things. They may not be pastors necessarily and achieve so many things. And as long as the warning always is, never make it your target, because they will distract you and ruin you. And if God himself can so order your circumstances, bring about those situations that they would that bring you into that situation, he's able to do it. He can make some of his children very wealthy. And the apostle puts us as a rule. His purpose will not be that they will be showing off and be proud and things like this. His purpose is a kind of a cycle. They will be so very generous to the things of God. The more generous they are, the Lord will bestow more, and then they are generous even more. That's the thing the apostle spoke about in 2 Corinthians. The God who gave you the grace to give, may he give you, so that was his concern and prayer, so that you continue in that great act. Even though, so this would be a good thing if God himself ordered it. You know why we don't choose it ourselves? God, for us, in order not to fall into pride, we'll have to really set in some limitations into our lives. And he decides. We don't decide. So don't say, you know, okay, God, make me that person. When you be that one that you give me so much, then I'll make sure I give your people so much. But don't choose it yet, because there are other things that he will have to do, and perhaps he wouldn't like that too much. But we resign entirely to him about this, and it just wonderful and so peaceful to resign your life into Jesus. So he decides what to do with it, but only do not make it your aim. So even this man, this fame and achievement will hurt him. Even this good man, you see why the Lord, you see what God does? If he shows that the man is not a bad person, he will handle these things seemingly right, but even such a person will suffer some problems, so that no one said these things before him. My dear friends, we'll come to his trouble, I'm sure you will see. So we are there in verse 9. Moreover, Uzziah, because the Lord strengthened him exceedingly, in verse 8. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate. You remember this corner gate and valley gate was the place that the king of Israel, when he overcame him, Uzziah's father, brought him down to break. Remember, when he was humiliating his father, when his father called for the useless war, and Israel conquered him, he actually arrested him and brought him all the way to Judah, and right in his eyes, broke down his walls and corner gate, and this was part of it. So interestingly, Uzziah was interested to at least repair this part, to restore it. And he did that. And then look at 10. Also, he built towers in the desert and dig many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers, these are for himself. his advantage in the mountains. And in Carmel, this is not the northern part of Carmel. There's another Carmel in the south. It is in the Carmel where Elijah met the prophets of Baal. So this is a different Carmel. For he loved husbandry, he loved farming. So he delighted himself in that and had the materials to carry that through. So see the various things he's succeeding in, and then come down again, look at something else. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men. Definitely he had to have this because there are enemies around. That went out to war by bands according to the number of the account by the hand of Jeiel the scribe and Maaseiah the ruler under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains, just to show how orderly this army is has been put. They're not just a haphazard a gathering of people. They've been properly organized under various leaders, as you would expect of an army. Verse 12. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army 300,000 and 7,000, 307,000 and 500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. So, this would be the ones that would go out to war. And then, to provide for this army, look at verse 14. There's one of the things that is not described to, often described to the kings of Israel, it's described to the Assyrians and these heathen nations. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and harbingers and bows and slings to cast stones. And so they had every armor necessary for war. And then especially verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines. These are machineries. They would have been compared to today basics for sure, but they were machines. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men, clever men, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. It was the work of the Assyrians who had this kind of thing set up on their walls that can throw stones at you. That's why people like to live in war cities in those days. If you're in a war city, you are largely safe, because if an enemy is coming, he really has to break down the wall, or at least break down the gates, and they make it very strong. And so this is what you do. So the enemy has to come very close to your walls. So you have these things there. If you have the stones on your walls and an enemy comes very close, what happens? Because they crush them. And so it was a very effective weapon in those days. And Uzziah had men invent these things for him. He see these things. And once again, it's repeated to us, friends, verse 15. And his name spread far abroad. For he was marvelously helped till he was strong. How many times have you read that he was helped? At least that three times, isn't it? That he was helped of the Lord. And then that his name spread at least two times. We read that. So the Lord helped him to make this progress. And then we are told that his name spread. He invented all manner of things. So achieved so much. Then comes the problem. It is so sad. So always happens, my dear friends. We don't have to miss it at all. It's always there. Look at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. When he was strong. Oh, my dear friends, what poor creatures we are. No one, dear friends, no one by nature is able to handle exaltation. Please, let's not flatter ourselves. No one by nature is able to handle that. The moment we are lifted a little, then our heads begin to gaze. And we begin to feel so confident in ourselves. That's us. That's all of us. The privilege of Christians is, I will come to that. There are a number of things that constantly help us to keep low. And we'll be dwelling on that. So we see the positive parts of that. But at least one of the things that should have helped Uzziah And that should help us if we could keep in mind that we have been helped all the way. It is never of ourselves. We have been just helped by the Lord. Whatever height, whatever extent of our provision, whatever extent of our advantages, that come of the help of the Lord. As the psalmist said, not unto us, not unto us is glory due, because we are dead. If we wouldn't just say this is why, my dear friend, Thanksgiving must be so meaningful. We can say that very lightly, and it affects us. We are the losers if we don't wait to actually tell the Lord, Lord, I thank you for these mercies. I thank you for these privileges. And don't sincerely say that with deep sense of debt. We'll be the losers. We'll say it with our lips. The next moment we'll be bragging in our own hearts. We'll be confident in ourselves. But genuine thanksgiving is one of the weapons. Because it's melting. Because it makes you see that you are dependent upon others. Upon others God has made useful. It makes you feel you are dependent upon the Lord, sparing others. There's nothing, as Apostle Paul said in the Corinthians, there's nothing that we have that was not given to us. You know, sometimes it's difficult for us to take this in. Do you know? And it's one of the things that election in salvation makes it even more moving. Why? I knew a twins in Cape Coast. One of them, in fact, when I was shown the other one, I couldn't believe that these are their twins. One of them owns a very huge hotel in Cape Coast. His twin, actually, is a madman. And he sleeps in a public place there. And the stuff that strikes me always is this. If you walk by, I hope his brother would look and say, why was I not this one? You know, we don't take this in seriously. We want to applaud ourselves. No, I was clever. I looked at things and I saw that it is true. There's a responsibility upon us to do the best we can. But the truth is that when we have done all we can, God Himself must in mercy bestow so much that we could never have done. Some people put it this way, that's not correct way to put it. They say, I did my best and God did the rest. You've heard that. That's a terrible way to put it. It allows room for credit. When God did His best, what percentage was that? And what's the percentage of your rest? You say that, well, I did all that I was supposed to do, and I was duty bound to do, and God was pleased to own it. And bless His soul, I did whatever I can, but God, it would have been still useless had not God been merciful to smile upon it all. So there's room for my responsibility for sure, but there is a dependence on the Lord also. Friends, may we learn to be genuinely thankful. Take time to pause and to be amazed at God's dealings with you, so that our hearts can truly sometimes melt before the Lord. I will come soon about our gratitude at Calvary, the Savior's love. But even God's kind bestowals and helps. Do you take time when you have had difficulties, whether in work, whether in some household challenges, and there's some difficulty, and as you were struggling through that, trying to find a way out, you find yourself discovering a way out. Oh yes, if only we got this, this would relieve us of this problem we face in as a household. And indeed, it proved useful. Do we pause and be amazed at the thought ever came to mind? So so that we may be truly thankful, my dear friends.
Genuine thanksgiving, it's the honest God, but it's a cure against the problem that Uzziah will fall into.
May we learn that, dear friends, sincerely, so that we don't just say with our lips, but feeling fully. So look at the verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. His father, when he became proud, his heart was lifted, wanted a useless war. What will he do? Look at another form pride takes. He will not go for idolatry or anything. His heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. There's a discussion about why did he choose this line of action? You know, it was like, okay, he wouldn't go into idolatry. He wouldn't go around them, persecute the people, oppress them, feeling that he's a big person. He didn't get into any of that. His form was a kind of spirituality. Okay, why don't I go into the house of the Lord myself to offer the sacrifice? It's like what we call zeal without knowledge. Is he not aware that God has an order? Kings don't offer sacrifices. They go and the priest offers it on their behalf. That's God's arrangement. And everybody must respect that. Well, he may think, but I'm only offering sacrifice to God. I'm not bringing some an unwanted animal to come and offer. They say, well, this is so terrible. I'm coming to offer incense. There's no problem about the incense he's bringing. You know, God had chosen the kind of incense they could bring and all that. So probably we must assume he brought that kind, because there was no complaint about the kind of incense he brought, but simply because he wanted to do it himself. Do you remember it had caused Saul? That's what Saul did in 1 Samuel chapter 13. When he was not able to wait for Samuel, and he himself went to offer that sacrifice. The moment he finished, that Samuel came, and he said, you know, all the people were running away from me, and the Philistines are coming, and I wanted to know the will of the Lord, and so I forced myself and offered the sacrifice. And Samuel said, you've done foolishly. No excuse in breaking God's order. This is one of the problems of our time. Oh, I did it. I wanted to glorify God. And did you not ask, does God require that from you? Is that what he requires you to do it? We call that presumptuousness. Puritans like to call that will worship, drawn from Colossians chapter 2. I determine how I want to approach God and think that if I am pleased with that, God must be pleased because I am happy with that. But that must definitely should be something selfish then. Worship, it doesn't start with selfishness. Worship doesn't start with what I like, what I delight in. That's what God trained the people of Israel. In their sacrifice, they go to burn the thing to the Lord. It's not his taste. It is what God requires. And so, my dear friends, I'm sorry, I don't want to be moving about tonight because I'll come to a passage in the New Testament here. Remember in Isaiah chapter 1. Even in that time, the people of Israel were bringing their sacrifices to God, and God was complaining and saying, who has asked this from your hand? You say, oh God, you said we should bring it. But the problem was this, God was saying, you only bring the sacrifice without your heart. And so even though he himself commanded it, when they're not doing it to the full, because their heart was absent, God will say, who asked it from you? Oh, dear friends, worship is not merely, Christianity is not merely about doing good things that seems nice, but seeking to do it in God's own way. We do not devise the way to approach God. We follow how he wants us to approach him. Remember, this is one of the big differences that stood out between with those of us that were called as separatists and then the other Protestants. It started particularly with the Roman Catholics, and then of course Martin Luther and his group didn't move entirely away from Catholicism. the fundamentals of salvation and worship thing. They discovered that God showed it to them, but there were still elements of Roman Catholic things with them. And so their idea was that, oh, if God doesn't ban it at all, then we are free to do it. Our forefathers said, oh, look at Scripture. What Scripture rather requires is that, as God commanded it. You don't devise it and say, as long as God hasn't condemned it, I can't do it. Rather, it is to say, as God commanded it. So, my dear friend, that's what in worship we call regulative principle. Only what God has commanded is what we bring, the regulative principle. And in the generality, we call the normative principle, when we say that we only do things in His church, everything else, only as God has commanded it. Because how can you be sure God is pleased with it if He hasn't asked you for that? Then you become the determiner. Well, that can't be worship. That would be self-worship, you see. And so this is so vital. And so the problem with Uzziah was that he himself went to that house of the dead. These priests, you admire them. He was a king, but he came to meet these priests. Look at verse 17. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 that 80 priests of the Lord, that were valiant men. I don't know how they had some of the priests that were. I don't want to use macho. they wouldn't have been macho men. Well, they seem to have been skillful in the use of some weapons. I don't know what they prepared them for. But at least you find their use here. They wouldn't use force. They wouldn't be rough with a king. But they would simply stand in his way. Verse 18. And he withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth, it doesn't belong to the Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast transgressed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord. You are wrong, king. You are not the one to burn incense. And don't take it upon you the work of priests also. They're the work for the priests and the work for the king. You remember, there was a trouble with Korah and his group. In Numbers chapter 16, when he had those people with him, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they got these 250 eminent people among the people of Israel, and they went to oppose Moses and Aaron. Korah himself was a member of the Levite family. The other two he took with them are not Levites. One is a Reubenite. He took these with them, and they went to tell Moses, Moses, we're doing too much. All of us are holy people. All of us are God's children. All of us can approach God. Why have you taken it upon me? You and your brother-in-law are the ones that are always going there. All of us could do that. And Moses had to tell them, Korah, you are a Levite. You're not satisfied with that? That God is chosen you as Levite to go before Him? You want the priesthood also? Let God decide. Tomorrow, bring your censers and let's go before the Lord. And let God decide. This kind of battle will be fought again and again and again. People would never accept their limitations in the things of the Lord. Simply say, well, this is not my calling. This is not my responsibility. It's always difficult for people now. The same thing with the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. When in Leviticus chapter 10, even they were priests, and they went before God with incense. The Bible called a strange fire. It could be because they didn't take it from the proper place, and then God had to kill them. God is jealous not only about His worship, but about the order of that also. And we remember, God will require His people to be orderly. An order that is rooted in His Word. His Word establishing the pattern. That's why we insist there is a pattern church in the Bible. We search it out, everything we say, how did the church there do? Let's learn from that. Let's draw from that. We dare not invent. We dare not. My dear friends,
I'm afraid about going astray, but when I'm not getting to that, let me just go straight because I don't have too much time. Oh, it's a theme to pick it up on its own another time. But look at verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. So the priests were withstanding him, and he wouldn't listen to them. And he was rather angry with them. But God himself intervened. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. So he has double problem now. He's come to where he shouldn't come and was leprous too. Even if he were a priest and he was leprous, he couldn't be there. A leper has to be separated. And so now he has a double problem. He's not a priest and he's a leper as well. So really, they have to throw him out. And yea, himself hasted to go out because the Lord has smitten him. He himself wanted to rush out of the place because when he saw that God is dealt with him. Dear friend, there's one lesson we always learn from this, friends. In church life, we see grace to always try to honor God's way of doing things and look to the Lord to confirm his own word. And he does that. We say that, well, this is how the Lord wants things to be done. If somebody wants to oppose that, we say, well, of course, sir, we cannot do so and so. This is the way the Lord wants us to do. We cling to that and leave the person with the Lord. The Lord knows how to answer that, and he confirms his word. Preachers, churches, preaching God's word, we don't have the power to confirm his word in anybody's heart. We don't have the power to make people obedient. We don't. We have the responsibility to proclaim the standards of God. Only by his Spirit he confirms truth in people's hearts. So they want to obey. If they want to be disobedient, God himself intervenes. That's what living lively churches always look to the Lord for. And the Lord does that all the time. And so verse 21. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in several or separate houses, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. So he couldn't go to the house of the Lord at all his remaining days. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. And so, my dear friends, we are told of his situation there. Now, let's dwell just a little about what is it that the Lord often does so that he will keep our hearts low. Because, my dear friend, every station in life, this includes pastoral office, this includes church office, this includes any exalted situation out there in the world, any one of them have the tendency to produce pride in us. And one of the marks of that is that we'll become persons that cannot receive correction. And we should be so worried about it. And we may feel this in our hearts, and once we see that, we should be concerned to cry to the Lord, I cannot receive correction. If I have to be corrected, I feel angry, I feel bad, I want to somehow fight it off. Something like this. Don't treat it lightly. If we see this thing in our hearts, which can easily rise in our hearts, any one of us, friends, we should very quickly begin to tell the Lord. Because we have the elements, a real indication that there's pride in the heart. And that it is in a very serious stage also. Then we should begin to cry to the Lord. Because then, you know, the tone to pride is that I am no longer teachable. They cannot teach me. I think so big, I feel so important, I feel I know perhaps everything, I should not be taught. I don't have to learn anything again. So we may say that with our lips, but it becomes a kind of a feeling in us, that kind of thing. And friends, we should very earnestly beg the Lord to set our hearts free from that. And the Lord himself has a number of things to do this in us. One of them we mentioned thanksgiving, genuine thanksgiving. If any measure of understanding God has given me, really, let me look upon others who are perhaps ignorant with a measure of grief and concern, rather than to look upon them with despite, to look upon them with almost ridicule, but look and say, oh, why is it that God allowed me such access to His truth? Why is it that I am enabled to understand this? Others don't understand. Others struggle to take this in. And we are, our hearts are truly moved with thanksgiving. Then we will have grace overcome that tendency to feel, to be lifted up, and also feel as if we can, we must not be taught. We know everything already. And we, that's a pride in a very advanced stage. If there's a feeling of uneasiness when I have to be corrected or when I have to be taught, then we have to beg the Lord earnestly for that. Now, Apostle Paul tells us that there's something God does. I'm sure you know that. But let's reflect as well on that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm turning to this passage so that all of us may, from time to time, reflect upon that. And you would see that right in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul has spoken about his many privileges, including his the fact that he's a Jew, the fact that he's been an apostle, the fact that he's been very useful to the Lord, traveled much, labored much, in fact, than anyone at his time. And then the Apostle Paul tells us, even in terms of how much the Lord teaches, revelation, that's how he begins in chapter 12. When it comes to revelation, I have been privileged above anyone, says the apostle. God has shown me some. Is that not evident? How many books of the New Testament did he write? And it's also evident. And then look at it there. Dear friends, this is so helpful. May we learn that so we meditate upon that regularly. I start from verse 7. He speaks about the revelation all the way from verse 7. Then he says this, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The Lord sent a messenger. We struggle to know exactly what it was. It is suggested it was an illness or something. But whatever it was certainly troubled him. It was constantly beating him down. It giving him a sense of his humanity, making him feel how much he needed the Lord. And it made him turn to the Lord, they say. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. I wish it to be, it will go away. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. His strength is made perfect when we have a sense of our own weakness and recognize that if the Lord should desert us, we should be as weak as water. We don't just say it, we feel it in ourselves. And then his response therefore is, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. I would rather be happy at my infirmity, the things that I find myself unable to do. I feel my limitations, says he, and I'm glad it is so. Dear friends, this is one way. God will send us thorns. Almighty God is wise, you know. If he exalted any one of us in any way, whether in terms of a measure of understanding of His Word, whether in terms of material provision, He will give you a downside. So that if you be genuine, you can look upon that downside and say, what a poor creature I am. What a person so dependent upon the Lord's help. He will do that. Unless you are not a genuine Christian, then He will allow that to cause your destruction, to destroy you entirely. because he hates pride in all its forms. When I don't accept my limitation, when I don't want to respect order. Dear friends, you know, we say this kind of, it's always a sad thing. And we often say that often, Azariah is a good example to us. You may have heard us say this kind of thing. Often it's the pastors that are guilty of this kind of thing. That they can allow a person in the membership to behave as if no order affecting, no rule affecting. The rules of Scripture, rules that reflect Scripture, don't affect him. Well, there should be ministers of the gospel like Azariah, who stand up and say, no, as long as there's such a disorderly thing, we cannot let that go on. This person cannot be allowed any responsibility. Perhaps the offense may not have brought him under excommunication, but we cannot allow him any room to have any influence over anyone, because it's not an example of our orderly behavior, you see. So my dear friend, often it's pastors that are guilty. We allow ourselves, I say this in part, it's a help to not only churches alone. Some of you, young or old, you may have in your workplace, you may have people that are under you. You may be a senior person in your workplace. But this is, my time is almost up, because I've gone around Scripture to draw some of these things there. You know, when you have people under you, one of the greatest snares is if we don't seek to overcome our own selfishness. This is how it works. This person who is under me may actually not be a good person, but he manages to please you as the boss. In our case, the person pleases you as a pastor, as an officer, as a company head or something like that. And because he pleases you, you assume he's a nice person. No, you don't do that. What you do is, even if the person pleases you, watch how you treat others. Otherwise, never believe it. It is a sham. It is to win you over, to get favors from you. Watch out. See, in the church, we do that. We are not watching for that person who comes to a pastor and is a nice, humble person. We want to really, as it were, clean our heads and say, well, let me look behind. How is he behaving towards the other brothers? Is he treating them as nothing? Is he walking over them? It's wow. This is the person. For me, because he wants something. That's why he's all humble. It's not genuine, you see. As we are carried away by that, my dear friends. And the reason why this will succeed is if, as we're talking about now, I myself want to be pampered. I want to be applauded. And I want to be praised. If you want to be applauded and pampered, it was like what they did to Joash. So the princess came and did him obeisance, and then he followed them. Oh, my dear friend, we should be stronger than that. Stronger than flattery. Stronger than praise. Stronger than applause. And you know how that happens? See yourself as a servant of God. To please God. Not persons applauding. So that the moment they applaud, you forget about what God has said. What God requires. And you want to really listen to them. No, friends. Then, of course, while they will say that we are nice persons, God will be calling us proud people. Because we don't listen to him. Oh, my dear friends, may we have grace for this. But our point is this. God himself will arrange something. Dear friends, sooner or later, as life lifts you as a Christian, God will himself arrange something in your life. In my life, perhaps there's somebody already for some of us that you constantly bring your thought to. And you realize how much dependent I am upon the Lord. Friends, my time is almost out. I was going to turn to two more passages, but let me turn to only one, and then I'll close. Come to Galatians. Oh, please, I think the Philippians one would do, because that satisfies the Galatians one more clearly. So it's Philippians chapter 3. You know this passage, it's a kind of a reminder, because that's also Apostle Paul talks about his own wonderful standing from verse 1. And then look at what he says in verse 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless,
And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Two aspects it says. When I look at how much Christ has done, when I think of Calvary and the love of the Savior, well, it makes me see what a worthless worm I am. I have nothing beautiful in myself except Christ. And then I see that there's so much to know in Christ. I abandon all righteousness of my own. And I abandon anything this world may use to pamper me or anything. They seem like rubbish. They seem like the dung to me. They are pointless to me. And besides that, I see such a wonderful thing in Christ to win, to get. And I'm not satisfied. I'm always seeing something more glorious in Him. What is it that will keep us low? If we keep Calvary before us, praise God for Calvary every day. Sometimes wait there until you are melted, if possible, to tears afresh. Please, this is true. Wait there, reflect, remember what the Savior did until He moves you afresh. And then it will keep humility flourishing. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain account but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. View Calvary oftener. And then, as you learn more about Christ, you will see so much in Him yet to know. And then you will make some thirsty. I must learn more. Dear friends, the truth is, the more you study the Scripture, the more you feel ignorant. There's so much I should be knowing and understanding, and especially to taste and prove. And then it keeps the heart humble. You see, otherwise there's no other way out. We will be proud at a little uplifting, a little appreciation people show. Oh, today's our hurts. And then we will begin, we may not say it with our lips, we may begin to feel what a wonderful persons we are and things like this. My dear friends, may the Lord help us so that whether we like it or not, if He doesn't cut down our lives now, life will lift us up. Whether in your secular world, perhaps in the church, in the sphere of your usefulness, may enlarge as a Christian. And especially also when you are walking with the Lord faithfully. The Lord will definitely bless. He will perhaps make you more of an influence over others, and perhaps a means of support to others. These things would happen. But the danger is that it won't hurt me unless I process them properly. Genuine heartfelt thanksgiving. A view, fresh view of Calvary day by day. And seeing so much in Christ to know and to taste and experience, so that you feel yourself such a backward person. If you read that passage, the Apostle Paul said, I strive to go forward. You see yourself, there's so much to learn, so much to know, and you feel yourself ever needing to study and pray and to cry to the Lord. Then humility will flourish. Pride, by the help of the Lord, wouldn't destroy us. May the Lord let this be our portion.